Amen. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for the return of Pastor John and his wife. And we pray now, Lord, that you would move upon him. Lord, that our hearts right now would be ready to receive from your word. We ask, Lord, that you bless everything that he speaks. And Lord, that our hearts and minds are ready to hear it and to act upon it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, as you all know, I'm sure by now, I hope that so far this year, our theme has been getting to know God. And I was thinking about how we spend so much of our lives, so much time learning so many different things. Many of them are truly important, like, you know, how we live, how we work, how we communicate, how we study. And sometimes we learn things about how to, you know, help our marriage grow, or our hobbies, or our favorite sports, or raising our children, or navigating the financial world. But knowing God goes beyond all that and helps us to navigate eternity. Knowing God helps us to defend ourselves from the demonic forces that are in this world, to even just to become aware of them. Knowing God helps us to be cleansed from sin and be able to walk in the giftings that God has given to us, to receive the gift of salvation, to enter into an eternal inheritance that's been stored up for us. So we see that knowing worldly things is important, but knowing God and the things of God is far, far more important. What could possibly be more important than knowing the Creator of heaven and earth? Knowing our own Creator. Our own Creator. God thought it was so important that he was willing to sacrifice the life of his Son Jesus. If he had not gone to the cross, we would be right back where what it talks about in Ephesians 2:12, where it says that we were without hope and without God in the world. Now, I've already been in that place. And I think we all been there. Without hope and without God. And I really don't want to go back there. Fortunately, God has made it possible for us to get to know him. And in the very next verse, in Ephesians 2:13, it tells us, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." What Jesus did was able to bring us close to God, bring us near to him. God made it possible for us to be able to do that for a reason, so that we could come close and get to know him. And as Jesus was getting ready to become that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice that would pay the penalty for our sins, he took the time to pray for us. And he said in John 17, verse 1, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." That's what it's all about. Jesus himself keeps knocking at our door. You know, I love that analogy, that he's knocking at our door. He's always there. In Revelations 3:20, he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." He's totally speaking about spending time getting to know one another. That's what it's about. Well, he already knows us. It's really for us to get to know him. God wants us to realize that there's nothing more important than us getting to know him. That should be our number one priority. Job one. Job number one. The more we know him, the better it's going to be. The greater our life will be. The more fulfilling, the more hope-filled, the more joyful, the more peaceful, the more, you know, fruitful, the more blessed. This past Thursday, in our Bible study that was mentioned earlier, we started a new book, the book of Daniel. And I think the last book took us, what, 8 years? No. We got through the first verse. And I'll tell you what, we have a great time in that Bible study. I really enjoy it. I appreciate it. Pastor Don and Bob, you know, are really basically run that class, and they put a lot of effort into it. And there is, especially when we first start a new book, we dig into the background, we find out a little bit about it, we get an overview. We actually read the whole, did we read the whole chapter, I think? I think we went through it, or quite a bit of it, the whole verse. We read the whole verse, the first chapter. And there's so much in there. So I had to go a little further myself. I read some more, and I got up to chapter 3. And it's such an interesting book, and that chapter in particular, I love a story in there. We're going to be talking about that a little bit today. And so I want you to join me in chapter 3. And it's one of the most famous, or one of the more famous, I should say, true stories. Because, you know, I almost hate to say stories of the Bible, because you'll hear people out in the world say they're just stories. Well, they're not just stories. They're true stories. They're true accounts of what happened. The Bible is real. It's not just stories. You see, they want us to believe that they're just stories, because if you can take one thing out of the Bible and say, well, that's not true, well, then you can say, well, neither is that. And then you can say, well, neither is that. Well, and then after a while, it's, well, what's true? Well, no, it's just a nice book. I heard somebody on a conservative radio talk show the other night, somebody I like, I listen to him sometimes. He's a great conservative speaker, doesn't know anything about the Bible. Nothing. He's a Jewish man, and he talks about, you know, reading the Torah and how he grew up reading it. He says, but it's just a book written by men. That's what he calls it. A book written by men. He says, I believe in God. He says, I've seen too much evidence to not believe in God. But the Bible, it's just a book written by men. Well, he forgot the second part. Men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men who God ordained to write down those words. Men who wrote exactly what God had them write through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's been verified over and over and over throughout history. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Word of God is true and it's faithful. So in this chapter in the book of Daniel, in chapter 3, we find a king there by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And he had just made this image of gold that was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Can you believe? Imagine all that gold. You know, gold right now goes for $1,200 an ounce. How'd you like to have a statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide? Now, there's a retirement account. So Nebuchadnezzar was having this official dedication ceremony. When the musicians played their song, when everybody started playing, everybody had to come before the golden image, bow down, and worship the statue. And if you didn't do it, you were going to be killed by being thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, some of the king's astrologers came forward, and they accused 3 men. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They just happened to be Jews that were captured, brought into Babylon, and they were trained and raised up. They were some of the fortunate ones that actually ended up working in the king's court and administering the law in Babylon. These were officials of the king. But they were still Jews, and some of these other men, they were jealous. And so they tattled on them. They snitched on them. Hey, these 3 guys, they're not bowing down. So here's where we enter the story in verse 13, Daniel 3:13. And it says that furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have made? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, then very good. In other words, I'm going to give you another chance. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He was pretty proud. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, these guys were tough. They were strong. Even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. Remember, he used to like them. He raised them up as officials in his kingdom. So he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. That thing was about ready to melt. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king, his command was so urgent, he was mad. He was mad. And the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers. His strongest soldiers, remember, they just went up and threw them in, and they died because the heat was so strong. I used to work at Great Lake Steel out on Zug Island, and I worked on the battery there where they would make the coke. They would put coal into these ovens, and there were gas lines underneath, and they would shoot up, and it was 1,200 degrees in there. And we had something called a door machine. It would take off the door, and my job, I was a patcher, my job was, when they took off the door, was to go where they just opened that thing 1,200 degrees and patch around the edge of it. I used to wear an asbestos suit and asbestos gloves that were about that thick and a face shield. A couple times my face shield melted while I was doing it. And I had to go run away and go get another shield. It was so hot. And that was 1,200 degrees. And I bet this furnace, if it was 7 times hotter than usual, it was even hotter than that. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Certainly, O king. He said, look, what's that? Look in there. I see 4 men walking around in the fire. Unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods, or maybe the son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace. I'm sure he was like this, probably. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come on out of there. And lo and behold, they walked out of the fire. And it says the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there wasn't even the smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. He got that right. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a great story, isn't it? I'm glad that was written down for us to hear about. These three men willingly walked into and came through one of the most fiery trials I could ever imagine. I wouldn't want to go through something like that. Because of their love for God and their commitment and obedience to Him, they not only went through this trial of fire, but they met God in the trial. In the midst of it, they got to know Him and they got to see His saving power firsthand. It was a literal trial by fire. They went into the crucible and they were made. Today I want to talk about how, as Christians, we get to know God through our trials. I can guarantee you that you're going to go through trials, that you're going to go through tough times in your life. Everybody here. There's nobody here who's not going to have people die on them. You're all going to, suffer, experience things. Our bodies eventually start to give out. Our friends, our family pass away. Finances come and go. Things in this life, there's nothing that's solid in this life, in this world, except that anchor, the anchor of hope that we got that's on Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we got that's solid, the rock on which we stand. But I can also guarantee you that even though you go through those trials and those fires and those hardships, that God will be right there with you and will not leave your side. Mark 9:45 says that everyone will be salted with fire. Don't you just love those promises? And non-Christians as well as Christians will go through the fire. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We've all got our troubles. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in the world, you will have trouble. But there's that next little part. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, Peter's saying, hey, get ready. Life is life. Life is trouble. Love is trouble. Everything that we go through, there's going to be troubles. So why? He's saying, don't be surprised. Why would you be surprised that, oh man, I can't believe it. My world just got messed up. Something broke. This happened. That, of course it happens. We get frustrated. I get frustrated sometimes when things happen. We all do. But we always got to get back on track and know who's on our side. Some people have the mistaken idea that just because we're Christians and we're trying to live our life right, that we shouldn't have any problems. Well, I'll guarantee you, if you've turned your life around, sometimes we still suffer some of the ill effects from our past, craziness, but our life does get better. The troubles begin to fade away, but you know what? There's still new ones on the horizon. Maybe they're at least not our own man-made problems, but we still have the issues of life. We can't avoid things happening. They're going to happen. What we need to see is that as we face these trials, we can meet God in the midst of the trial. We can get to know Him in a deeper way, and we can actually end up being blessed in the process as we go through the trial. We need to look for God and look to see what God can do, what He wants to do, what He wants us to do in every situation, in every hard time that we face. This is where we are made. This is where we begin to grow and change. We're told to count our trials as joy. And I'm telling you, trials are not usually fun. But they do prepare us to handle what's coming down the road. Back when I was joining the fire department, we had to do strenuous physical tests. They made us go through all these things, tests that I'm sure I couldn't pass now. You know, I was a lot younger then. We had to carry people up 3 flights of stairs. We had to carry people up ladders. We had to get these big old ladders and raise and lower them ourselves. We had to pull heavy weights up a 3-story tower and, you know, hand over hand like this, real fast. It was timed, and it was like just enough time to make it. If you took just a couple second break, you were done. You missed. And you got one more chance. And I saw a couple people that they didn't make it because they weren't able to do the test. They hadn't prepared themselves. They hadn't, you know, I was working. I was, as Carol still remember, I actually carried her in the garage. I laid a ladder on the ground. I was carrying her on the ladder and stuff. And I was going to be ready. We had to run the mile in under 6 minutes, which isn't all that fast, but it's still pretty fast, you know, none of this was meant really to defeat us. That wasn't the purpose of these tests, of these trials. They weren't meant to defeat or destroy us. On the contrary, they were meant to prove that we could do it. They were meant to raise us up, to train us, to bring out the best in us, to bring us to a place that we might never have accomplished had we not gone through that trial. If I had not realized I was going to be, because they gave us a list ahead of time. This is what you're going to have to do. If I had never gotten that list, I wouldn't have, you know, prepared myself for that. All this was so I could meet the physical demands of the job and not get hurt, not get killed, and also be able to help other people. Well, that's exactly how our life is. It's the same thing. Our whole life is a testing. It's a proving of our faith. It's meant to refine us, to strengthen us, to train us, to build us up so we can make it through all the way to the other side, to glory. And so that we will be able to help as many people as possible to get through there too. And maybe sometimes we might have to carry somebody. And maybe somebody might have to carry us. Look out for us. But we want to help as many people as possible get to safety. It often involves testing by fire. A refining, a purifying, just like when silver or gold is refined. It starts out looking just like any other rock, any other piece of ore. And then it's thrown into the fire and it's heated to a high temperature. And all the slag and all the garbage, some of it sinks down to the bottom, other stuff floats to the top. They scrape off the top. They pour out the precious part, the gold and the silver, and then they get rid of the junk that's on the bottom. In our case, when we go through that fire, it's the flesh that's burned away. It's sin that's burned away. It's the things of this world that are burned away. God's trying to refine us and bring us to that place where we become like gold or silver. Psalm 66:10 says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver." I love this verse in Isaiah 43:1. "But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And this could be spoken to each one of us. He has summoned us. He has called us by name. He has redeemed us, and we belong to Him. And that's good. Because then He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I'll take it. Give me a double. With God on our side, we're not going to burn up. We will not fail if we turn to God and seek Him in the fire. Find Him in the fire. What trials are you going through right now? You know, I got a little list here, and I bet as I read this list, somebody in here will match each one of these things, and I know there's a lot more that I didn't read. Trials that include things like health issues. That's probably half the people here. Financial issues, relationships, death, divorce, marriage problems, children, character issues, dealing with school, with teachers, with, you know, just dealing with growing up, depression, discouragement, fear, all these things. These are, you know, these are trials that we're going through. And I know a lot of times we think, I'm never going to make it through this. How am I ever going to get beyond this? The devil wants to beat you down with discouragement. We talked about that back a few weeks ago. He wants to beat you down with discouragement. The furnace of affliction is different for everyone. We all have our things that we go through because we all have different things to deal with. We're all unique individuals, and God knows what every one of us need. He knows what each one of us have to go, what kind of fire, what kind of refining process to chip off that thing, and for you to chip off this thing, and for me to chip off this thing. Well, he chipped my thing off already, but you know, he's going to chip different stuff. He's going to take different stuff out of each one of us. Stuff that doesn't need to be there, that shouldn't be there. You remember when David was being chased by King Saul? He didn't do anything. Saul was trying to kill him. Joseph was thrown into prison. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers and then thrown into a prison, accused falsely. All kinds of things happened to him. Abraham was told by God he had to go sacrifice his only son after they waited so long for that son, and now he's going to have to sacrifice to kill him. Of course, we know he didn't, but he thought he had to. That was a trial. Job, oh man, all the stuff that Job went through. The sickness, the disease, the infirmity. He lost his family. He lost everything. Stephen, the apostle being stoned to death. Jesus, betrayed by one of his closest friends. You know, in the garden, sweating blood because he was, you know, he was sorrowful to the point of death. Dying on the cross. I mean, those were trials. How about his mom watching him die? How'd you like to watch your son, your little boy, dying on a cross and being whipped and beaten? Wouldn't want to see that happen to one of my kids. Paul's list is too much to read. All his shipwrecked and beaten and starved and stoned and naked and washed ashore. All these things that happened to Paul. These were all good people. These weren't evil people. All the ones I just talked about, they were all good people. They all went through trials. But God was with every one of them. He brought them through those trials. As God told Paul, His grace was sufficient in each one of those situations. The key is to turn to God, not away from Him. See, sometimes people get mad at God when something happens. And so instead of turning towards Him, there's a little voice inside of our head that says, He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. And who do you think that is? All His goal is to get you to turn from God. He will try to use everything, every trick in the book, every situation in your life to try to turn you from God, whereas God allows all these things to happen so that we will turn to Him. We need to know, understand, and believe that His power, God's power, is made perfect in our weakness. That's what He told Paul when he was going through all his trials. When he asked God to take away the thorn in his side, an affliction. This was one of God's best servants. This is one of His trusted servants. This was a guy who wrote half the New Testament, that evangelized everywhere. He's got an in, don't you think? If anybody does, don't you think he would have an in? There's probably people that pray to Paul. Not that we should. I'm just saying, he's well known. We pray to Jesus, not to Paul. But I'm just saying, this guy was close to God, and yet he still had to deal with his trials. God wants us to learn to trust in Him, not in ourselves. Every trial is another opportunity to see God, to see Him move. And as we trust in Him and put our hope in Him, we will be rewarded. Just the last time I spoke about hope, about our hope in God, about how our hope is a confident expectation that God is able. Able to do what? Able to do anything. Anything. Everything. There is no trial that we could ever face that would stump God. You think God's up in heaven and He's saying, oh my gosh. Well, he can't say God, oh my God. Oh my. What's going on with Cheryl right now? I don't know how to help her. What's going on with Elma? I don't know what to do for her. Oh my gosh, I don't understand. What can I? That's not God. We might think that way. But God doesn't think that way. This is where we get to see God shine in the midst of our trials, in our troubles, in what we see as impossible. With man, these things, anything may seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible. How would our faith ever grow if we never had a problem? It couldn't. Every trial is another chance for us to press into God, a chance to get to know Him more, to see Him more, and to see how He can accomplish His will, to see Him move, to see Him operate. That's why James 1:2 tells us to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know, the more kinds of trials that we face, that's just the more ways that God can reveal Himself to us. The better we get to know Him, the more we get to know Him. He helped me in that way. He helped me in this way. He helped me at that time. He helped me in this way. God's able to do this. He's able to do that. He's able to change me this way. We begin to understand God is faithful here. God gave me hope there. God gave me joy there. God gave me peace in this situation. We begin to see all these things, these attributes of God. We get to know Him in our trials. We need to see our trials as a challenge, an opportunity to grow and to prosper, an opportunity to trust God, to know God, so that we can go into the fight and get another victory. Do we really trust God that He has a plan that he's working out all things for our good, to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Do we believe that God can provide the solution even when we don't see it? John 6:5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not be buy enough bread for everyone here to have a bite. Are you crazy, Jesus? We can't feed all these people." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far can that go with so many?" Jesus said, "Tell the people to sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. That's just the men. Then there's the women and children. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over to those who had eaten. Philip, the first one to answer, didn't have any faith at all. 8 months' wages. That won't do it. We could work all year. We could call up every one of those little hot dog vending machines. It still wouldn't be enough. I guess they wouldn't eat hot dogs anyway. Andrew had a little bit of faith. You know, he said, "Well, here's some food. It's a little bit. I don't know what we can do with it, but here's a little bit anyway." They didn't realize, they didn't see how God could pull it off. They put their hope only in what they could see. And they put their hope in the natural and what they could do. They didn't put their hope in the unlimited power of God. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understand how God could save them? Not really. They didn't know what God was going to do. They didn't understand, is there a trap door in there? Are we going to wear protective clothing? Is somebody going to come in and spray fire retardant gel on us? I mean, what's going to happen? No. They put their hope in God. Not worrying about how God would deal with it, but just trusting that God will show them the way. They knew God could save them. They had an expectation that God would save them, but they trusted God enough to accept anything that happened, no matter what happened, except for one thing. They weren't going to allow failure to honor God be part of the answer. They were going to honor God no matter what. And however God turned that situation around, they were ready for it. This is where the rubber meets the road. Can we trust God in our trial of fire? Can we be like those guys? I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep going forward. Maybe I'll get some counsel. Maybe I'll read the Word. Maybe I'll worship. I'll seek God. I'll continue to press in. And God is going to bring me through this. I'm just going to believe in God. We have to be committed to finding God in the fire. We have to keep looking. Where is God in this situation? Where is He? How is He going to speak to me? What I keep my eyes open and keep looking for God to move. We can't just shut it down and say, "No, it ain't going to work." Because we'll shut everything down. Whether it's people, whether it's situations, whatever it is, we have to keep looking. How is God going to move in this thing? 1 Peter 1:3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at this last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, the gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These trials have come so that your faith, which is worth more than all the gold, because the gold, he says, perishes. But our faith, our trust in God, can be proved genuine. Because God's going to work. It's worth going through the fire if it gives us an opportunity to experience God's power. To experience His love. To experience His faithfulness towards us. And to get to know Him more. If we have to go through a trial to learn about all that, is that trial worth it? Would you rather not know God, not know His love, not know His faithfulness, not know His power, and maybe not deal with a particular trial or something? Or would you rather go through a trial and know all that about God and see His power at work in you and grow in the process? God would never put us in a fire unless He had a plan to use that fire, to use that trial for our blessing and our perfection. That's what He's doing. He's perfecting us. And in the process, He's blessing us. This is true faith. This is real faith. And that is being able to praise God in the midst of our trials. Not proclaiming that they're not real. Not ignoring what is real and true, but praising God in the midst of them. Remember Job? Here's what he said in Job 23:10. When he has tested me, I will come forth as pure gold. When he has tested me, I will come forth as pure gold. Sounds to me like he was pretty committed. He was pretty dedicated. He was willing to go through the trial. He was willing to be refined. He was willing to have all that stuff burn off of him. And I remember what God said at the very beginning of the book of Job. Have you seen anyone like my servant Job? And the devil kept trying to knock him down. Oh yeah, but he hasn't gone through anything yet. Well, he did. And he still held on to his faith in God. And the devil says, oh yeah, he still hasn't done this. God says, go ahead. And he still didn't give up on God. Naked I came, naked I return. What does all this stuff matter? What really matters is God. Is being at one with God. Being, you know, true. Being right with God. That's what really matters. Trials can be some of God's greatest blessings, but they come in disguise. We don't want them. We don't like them. But if we really think about it and we really look into them, we can find God in the midst of them. The key is meeting God in the fire, in the trial. He is in there, just like He was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's there for you and me. If I could have the prayer team come forward. You know, the devil makes his biggest mistake when he turns up the heat on real Christians. Because you know what happens? When he lights that fire, when he tries to burn us, when the devil tries to destroy us, God just uses that. What happens is a real Christian gets down on their knees and begins to pray. A real Christian digs in his heels and goes and fights even harder. A real Christian presses in, pushes in to meet God, to find God, and we become stronger than we ever were because of that trial. That's when the church grew the most, when persecution came. That's the last time I saw our country united, was when our country was attacked. Now that things are peaceful, everybody's just cutting down God left and right, trying to destroy Christians all over the place. There is an attack on Christianity in this world. It may not be that strong here yet, but it's coming. If that's what we need to get us to our knees, it's coming. I believe if this country were to turn to God, just like Nineveh, we could be enjoying the greatest times in our history. If there's a revival here, there's an awakening here, this will be the greatest nation, once again, in the world for all time. But if we continue to turn from God, reject Him, if this nation continues to mock God and honor false gods, murder children, promote homosexuality and Islam and abortion, all that stuff, this nation's going down. And who is there to stand? Who is there to speak the truth? Us. Us. We need to speak the truth. We need to pray. We need to go through these trials. I'm not saying this is defeated. I have high hopes. I have great hopes for this country still. I still believe we have greater days ahead of us, because I'm trusting that God is going to do something great here. And I'm trusting that there's churches like this. There's people like you that are going to not take what's been going on laying down, and that we're going to stand up and fight for what is right. That we're going to go through our trials, that we're going to fight through them, and we're going to become stronger, and we're going to go out and spread the message that God is alive. God is alive. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is alive. God is powerful. God still saves. God's still on the throne. I'm not telling you that stuff to get you discouraged. I'm telling you to encourage you. This is the greatest time, probably, in the history of our country for evangelism. This is a wonderful time. People are worried. People are afraid. And we have the answer. Those people are going through trials that we don't even sometimes understand, because we already know God. They are without hope in a dark world. And we've got the answer. That's how it's going to change, when we give that word out. We speak the truth. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord God. We thank You so much. We thank You that You are with us in the midst of every trial. Lord, that we can find You in the fire. Lord, that we can put our hope in our trust in You, that we can have a confident expectation in Your ability to bring us through any trial, to bring us safely home to our God. Father, we thank You. That's what's most important, Lord God, is to that You would bring us home safely, and that we would be able to share that message with as many people as possible. That each one of us would speak that message to those around us, to those that You would speak to us about. God, help us to have a hunger to do Your will, Lord God, to speak the truth, to share the truth, to share Your love. Hallelujah, Lord God. Use us for Your glory. Use us for Your glory, Lord God. Use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.